Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now may the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word, and we know he will tonight. I want to speak about the great salvation this evening. And we're so glad and so happy to see so many gathered with us tonight. And we really give you a welcome to the meeting. And I want to examine my text, verse 3 particularly this evening. And we want to take a look at the great salvation. And as I looked at this verse tonight, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want you to notice, first of all, about the great certainty. The great certainty. The great salvation. My friend tonight in this meeting, the word of God that we preach, and the promises of God that we present, remember, this is the great certainty. Because God tonight is offering the sinner the great salvation. To the guilty sinner who will come as a repentant sinner. To the man or woman, to anyone in this meeting tonight that's prepared to confess their sinnership before God. Remember, I present a great certainty tonight. You will receive the great salvation. Could you ask for anything better? Is there anything you would desire more tonight than the great salvation? It's a certainty tonight if you want it as a guilty sinner. Secondly, we want to speak about the great possibility. Not only the great certainty, salvation in Christ, but there is the great possibility. What does the Bible say? How shall we escape if we neglect? You see, it's possible for the sinner in the meeting tonight to neglect it. And that simply means to make light of it tonight. We'll look at that in a moment or two. The great possibility. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the great impossibility. How shall we escape? What the Spirit of God is doing tonight, friend, is this. The Spirit is simply telling us, if you turn your back on the great salvation, if you treat it with a light heart and hand tonight and neglect it, the Spirit tells us that there is no escape. It's a great impossibility. Now let me look at these three things. The great certainty, the great possibility, and the great impossibility. You may be asking tonight, well, preacher, why do you speak about the salvation, a great salvation? Well, that's what the Bible calls it. And we wonder why the Bible calls it the great salvation. I want to give you some reasons tonight, by the help of God. I believe, first of all, it's great because of where it was conceived. Now let us get this tonight. I want to be very clear and plain and pointed. I pray that the Spirit will search every heart tonight Make the message clear and plain in this large audience tonight. My friend, let me say this to your heart. The salvation that God has provided for the sinner is great because of where it was conceived. Tell me tonight, where was it conceived? Not in the White House in Washington. Not in 10 Downing Street in London, England. There is no manufacturer could manufacture it. It could never be provided under the canopy of heaven, friends. It was conceived in the glory circled throne room of heaven. Do you get that tonight? Let me say that again to your soul. Where was it conceived that makes it so great? It was conceived in the glory circled throne room of heaven. My friend, listen. If salvation is going to be provided, it must be provided from heaven. I wonder if that would thrill the souls of the believers tonight. It was conceived in the glory-circled throne room of heaven. Let me draw near tonight. You know, I can remember over in the old country when they brought the small Hellman Imp car onto the market. Now, that was a very small car. And you and I are aware tonight that a thing often gets its greatness if someone great is identified with it. Now, that's common logic. A thing very often gets its greatness if some great individual is linked with it. Now, you're going to get the picture. When that little car was manufactured and made and put together, do you know the first man to drive one over in England? It wasn't some beggar from Hyde Park in London. It wasn't the poorest man that lived in a very humble dwelling in some part of the great city of London. No, no, friend, listen. The people who produced the Hellman Imp car, you know what they did? They used their intelligence. They wanted the car to sell. They wanted something important to be linked with it. And you know what they did? They asked Prince Philip, the present Queen's husband, to take the first one out into the city of London. Now you can see the sense in it. And that man of great standing and status from the palace, he drove the first Hellman Imp car, and that got it a big name in the old country. And that man came back, and it was in all the papers. He told the public it was the finest car he had ever driven. And of course, he's used to the Rolls Royces, you know. And he said it was tremendously comfortable, and he's a man over 6 feet. And the mileage was great. Close to 50 miles to the gallon. And everybody in the old country said, we must get a Hellman Imp. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm speaking about God's wonderful, great salvation. And I want to tell you why it's great tonight. Because it was the Godhead. It was the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the Godhead who planned it. My friend tonight, that makes it the great salvation. The name of Prince Philip gave the Hellman Imp some standing in the old country, some value. I want to tell you this tonight. In the glory-circled throne room of heaven, The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, friend, this touches my heart tonight. There in consultation together, the Godhead, they came together. And do you know what they're speaking about? They are going to provide a great salvation for the likes of you and me. You know, I take it that down in Buckingham Palace tonight in London, that none of you people in this hall even get a mention. I've been in the old country now. I was born there in 1934. And I don't suppose that one day my name was ever mentioned in the palace. But I want to tell you this, away back, before the lovely Son of God touched Bethlehem's manger or Calvary's cross, I want to tell you this, that the Godhead were providing a salvation to save a sinner like me who would be on his way to hell. And friend, that gives me real joy in my heart tonight. Well, you say, Mr. Preacher, you're certainly making this salvation important. I want to tell you this in this meeting tonight. Salvation is the most important thing in this life. You may have everything that your heart desires, and if you don't get God's salvation, you're missing the only thing that really counts. Have you got that tonight? If you die without Christ, you've missed in life the only thing that is worthwhile, and that is the great salvation. Well, some people have ambitions. Some people have great dreams. And some people, well, they want to aspire to something great. And they want to do great achievements in life. And my friend, I want to say this kindly tonight. All these great things are virtually nothing in comparison to the great salvation that was conceived in that glory-circled throne room of heaven. I'll tell you, I feel like saying hallelujah, what a savior. Ah, well, some people go in for popularity and riches and wealth. You know what was upon my heart? My mind was again in Luke chapter 12. And I can hear a man, a rich man, say this. I have much goods. Now that was right. And then he said, I have many years. That was wrong. Listen tonight, friend. Let me get close to your heart. May the Spirit dig deep into your conscience tonight in relation to your sin and your need for the great salvation tonight. I suppose most of us here can say in some measure we have much goods. There is not one of us can say we have many years. Have you got that? Right down this side, right up tonight. Friends, listen. There's not one on this side of this building can say you have many years. Now you can't. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. No one in this middle part of the hall can say they have many years. Not one. Not one tonight. And over this side, there's not one can say many years. I'll tell you, friend, 100 years from now, do you know the only thing that will count? The thing we're preaching about tonight is the great salvation. Have you got that? 100 years from tonight, the only thing that will really count is the great salvation. I'll tell you, friend, you need to get Christ tonight. Where was it conceived? In the glory-circled throne room of heaven. Ah, but secondly, I want to tell you another reason why I believe it's great. Not only because of where it was conceived, but because what it cost. What it cost. I wonder if you know what it cost tonight. Just let us go back into the glory-circled throne room of heaven for a minute. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I trust everybody here believes in the Godhead. I trust there's nobody in this large audience that denies the deity of Christ. I don't know all who are in this gathering tonight, but I hope and pray that there's no one in this large audience that would deny the deity of Christ. I pray there's none here that would deny the sinless humanity of God's lovely Son. I trust that there's no one here that would belittle the cross work of Christ. You know what the Lord said in the Gospel by John? If ye believe not that I am, ye will die in your sins. So I hope we're all clear about the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just let us go back there for a moment in our minds tonight. Before this wonderful salvation can be provided, one of the Godhead three must die at Calvary. The blessed Son of God, the eternal Son of the Father. Well, you know the story of Bethlehem's manger. I don't have time to go into it. We all appreciate the birth of Christ at Bethlehem. We all know something of that man that moved here for the glory of his God. Ah, but friend, tonight, I want to tell you this. Before the great salvation could be provided, that blessed eternal Son, he must take up manhood and he must go to Calvary's cross, and there he must, in the 3 hours of darkness, he must, there as the sin-bearer, endure the wrath of a sin-hating God in relation to sin. Oh, could I come close tonight? I'm conscious that I'm on holy ground tonight. I appreciate, my friends, as we draw near to speak of the death of Christ, as we think of the doctrine of the gospel and the doctrine of the death of God's Son, the doctrine of the blood, I'll tell you this tonight, we need to move with care and caution. We need to depend much on the Holy Spirit moving in this gathering as well as with the servants of God that preach tonight. But I want to tell you in my own limited way what it cost. You know, God gave His own Son. And the Bible in Romans 8 tells me that He spared not His own Son. You know, I read in the Old Testament a statement like this, that God said, spare not Pharaoh. Now I can understand why God spared not Pharaoh. Because he's a usurper. Pharaoh is a very presumptuous man. Pharaoh is the man that said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? The man that despised the Lord, spare not Pharaoh. I can understand again in the Old Testament why the Bible says, spare not the idolater, the man that displaced God in his affections. The first man despised God. The second displaced God in his affections. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. My friend tonight, maybe there's one in this gathering, and maybe you've never bowed down to some wooden idol. I want to tell you something. 101 things tonight could be filling your heart and keeping you back from Christ, and that is an idol. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, what Paul says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. There's nothing wrong with material goods, but there's everything wrong with material gods. I wonder if you got that tonight in the meeting. Tell me, dear man or woman in the gathering, is there some idol in your heart that's keeping you from Christ tonight? Is there a young man here that thinks more of the hockey than God's salvation? Now come on, face the facts. Let us be fair and square in the presence of God tonight. We're not going to miss the people and hit the wall. We want to speak for God tonight. Because you know what I fear? After a meeting like this, many a time, some sinner that's been in the meeting slips out into God's eternity. Now let us face the facts honestly tonight. The Bible states, spare not the idolater. If you've something in your heart, in your life, or in your home, and that thing is keeping you from Christ tonight, it's an idol. And God says, spare not the idolater. Is it your fame? Your fortune? Sometimes with the unsaved woman, it's their face and their figure. And whether it's face or figure, or fame or fortune, I want to tell you this, if it's keeping you from Christ tonight, it's an idol. And God says, spare not the idolater. Are we prepared to face the facts that God is presenting before your heart tonight? Ah, but you know, when I come to Romans chapter 8, and I could enlarge on these other things. When I come to Romans chapter 8, the God that said, spare not Pharaoh, the man who despised God. And when I come to that word, spare not the idolater, the man who displaces God in his heart. When I come to Calvary, God spared not his own son, the man who continually delighted God. Why did he do it? Why does God spare not his own son? I'll tell you why tonight. Because God wants to provide the great salvation for you and me. Let me get a bit closer to Calvary tonight. The Bible says that God spared not. What does that mean? I'm going to take these words apart just for a minute. And I'm intending leaving Mr. Hunter his share of the time. But I want to look close at this word. Spared not. Listen, friend. When we go to Calvary's cross, and when the sun is veiled by the darkness, and into that darkness the human eye can never penetrate, the human mind cannot fully grasp nor understand what's going on. God spared not his own son. Oh, I wish I had language to try and describe it. As there, all the judgment and fury of a sin-hating God is unleashed in all its fullness against the sin-bearer at Calvary. Think about it, friend. There is no holding back. You know, the Bible tells me this, that the Apostle Paul, he was beaten 5 times with 40 stripes, save one. That 40th was never given. The divine hand held the thing back. I want to tell you this tonight. The divine hand that spared his servant Paul from the 40th stripe is the divine hand that laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. The divine hand that spared the servant never spared the sin bearer. Oh, I wonder if we can grasp that in our own little minds tonight. Spared not. You know, I was thinking, when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, God in His wonderful power and love, He opened up the waters, and His people went through the waters on dry ground. I'm going to tell you something that's touched my heart tonight. When that lovely man is touching death at Calvary, when that lovely man is going to take my punishment, I want to tell you this, the waters are not opened to let him go through on dry ground to the other side of the cross. My friend, tonight, all the floodgates of divine wrath and fury were unleashed against the sin bearer. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. The floods, they are overflowing Christ. Psalm 42, deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, you know what that means? Deep calleth unto deep. You know, I lived amongst the fishermen for a number of years. And I have been out in these fishing boats and out in storms now and again. And I understand that the truth of Psalm 42 is this. As I have been sailing in these boats, and one wave is coming, and it's going to break over the vessel. One wave comes, and it breaks over that vessel. And then the vessel, it gets itself sorted out again before the next one comes. You see, friend, Psalm 42 is teaching me this. All the waves of the fury of God are coming, and they are breaking over the sin bearer. And I want to tell you this, there is no break in between. He spared not His own Son. Listen to Isaiah 53 and 5. But He was wounded. Where was He wounded? He was wounded for my transgressions at Calvary, that He might provide the great salvation for sinners like me. He spared not. He was wounded. I wonder if there's one in this gathering tonight is now appreciating what it really cost, the cost of the great salvation. You know, I understand the Prince of Wales, not the present one, but the one that died recently. I understand during military days that the Prince of Wales was visiting one of the military hospitals, and he wanted to visit men from his own regiment. And he was shown this one and that one and the next one. These dear soldiers who had fought in the thick of the battle and who had been wounded. And after the Prince of Wales had been shown round, he said to the man in authority, he said, "There's still another man I must see." And the authority said, "Well, Your Honour, this man's in a terrible mess. He's gone through so much. He has taken so much. His injuries are so great." The Prince of Wales says, "I want to see him." And he was taken into a little room in that military hospital. And when he went into the room, there was part of a man lying on the bed. He had no arms. He had no legs. Part of his face was blown away. His head had a bad injury in it. He had no sight. And he couldn't speak. And the great man, the Prince of Wales, he got down on his knees beside that poor man. And he started to weep. And the only thing the dear man could say was this: "He was wounded for me. He was wounded for me." My friends, I don't want to belittle that scene. And I'm not going to minimize the tender heart of the Prince of Wales. But I want to say something to your heart in this gathering. When I come to Calvary's cross, and when I read Isaiah 53 and 5, I want to say tonight with love in my heart that He was wounded for me. He was wounded for me. There on the cross, He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. And now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. Friend, can you say that tonight? It's time for me to sit down. He spared not His own Son. God gave His own Son. And I want to tell you this. It was His only Son. What's the cost of the great salvation? It cost God the very best of heaven to save the very worst of earth. I trust as Mr. Hunter continues the meeting tonight, as we've only tried to pour a little water on our brother's hands, as we've tried to soften each heart in this gathering with the wonderful truth of the great salvation, where it was conceived and what it cost at Calvary's cross. And I trust as Mr. Hunter now continues the meeting that there will be a work done in this place, a work done for eternity.